and verses 1 to 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. There is a wonderful verse in the New Testament by the Gospel writer John. And it says this: "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Beautiful verse in there. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we're going to come back to that verse. About 4 to 6 weeks ago, I was watching a documentary with my son. And in this documentary, it was depicting the plight of people in North Africa, and in particular from Nigeria, as a number of people were endeavouring to flee their hometown, their country, for a better life. And their destination was Europe. That's where they wanted to go. And they were undertaking an arduous journey from Nigeria up through North Africa. And the route always went through Libya. And as probably many of you know, Libya has gone through a lot of turmoil in the last few years. And it's almost been a lawless state. And so as the people have come through, they cross the Sahara Desert at great expense and a great cost. And some people die along the way. But once they get into Libya, they're really at the mercy of the people smugglers who they have paid to get them to that point. And if they don't have more money, they have to stay in one of the towns in Libya and work for the next leg of the journey. Some of that work involves, if the men had a certain trade or ability, they would do that trade. But they were really at the mercy of the people smugglers. They had to stay where they had them be. But for the women, it was often far less desirable in the compromising positions that they were placed in. And it's a horrible situation to be in. But they were also vulnerable from other people smugglers. Because they were outside of their country of origin and they were within Libya, they literally had no rights. It was a dangerous position to be in. And perhaps they might be there for 6 months or 12 months or longer, earning their money to go to the next part of the journey, which would take them to the coastal part of Libya, where they would be given a boat, basically to sail or row. One of the members would be a person who had sailing experience back from their country, and that person would be given a free plight to go there. And they had to either navigate or help sail the boat, the vessel. More often than not, it was a blown-up vessel that was totally incapable of reaching the coasts of Europe, whether it be Greece or other places. And there is still a Libyan guard, boats that go and scour the water for people trying to escape, or looking more often than not for vessels that just have no way that they're going to make it to the other side. And if they find those vessels, they basically have to bring them back to Libya. And once they're brought back, they're put in like a detention centre, but far worse. And then within that detention centre, there's hardly any food. And there might be one facility for 100 people. And of course, it blocks up. And within the documentary, it interviewed some of the people in those areas, those facilities. And just the horrible plight that they found themselves in. They might be there and no one knows they're there. And it's really quite a horrible, desperate situation. And while I was watching it, it brought to mind the importance of an advocate, somebody who speaks on their behalf. But it can't just be anybody. I mean, I could try and go across and speak on their behalf, but have absolutely no sway. I would have no authority, no power. And the situation that those people found themselves in is not unique. There are people who have fled North Korea, and they try and get across different borders. If they end up in China, they often have absolutely no rights as well. And they can find themselves in very, very vulnerable positions. In fact, unless you've experienced being vulnerable, disadvantaged, perhaps a disability, it's hard to understand the importance of requiring an advocate, somebody to speak on your behalf or somebody to intercede on your behalf. Because if you are very successful, if you have a lot of capacity, capability, it's easy to look over people who perhaps aren't as gifted as you are. But there will always be a time at some stage in our life when we will need an advocate, somebody to speak up on our behalf. Hallelujah. We read tonight just a small portion of Scripture which says that we do have an advocate. We have a very special advocate. An advocate is somebody who speaks on your behalf, usually in a court of law, who takes up your case. They're qualified, and they take up your case before the judge. If I was facing a conviction, let's say I had robbed a bank or done something else which was against the law, and I was facing the courts, I would need some representation. I don't think I could represent myself. I don't think I would know what to say and do appropriately. But I would want somebody very good to represent me. I may not have the money to do that, but I'd want somebody to represent my case as best as possible. The Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. He is such a wonderful advocate. You know why? He has authority. He has a righteous life. He has the privilege of being able to appear before the throne of God. That's what the Scripture says. On our behalf, where we could not. Because when we evaluate our lives in the face of Scripture, we find that when we were born on this earth, we weren't born with instant citizenship to heaven. It doesn't come automatically. And as we go through life, we discover things about ourselves that really would say, perhaps we don't belong in heaven. If we've ever stolen, if we've ever lied, cheated, perhaps had really hateful thoughts towards somebody, perhaps hit somebody. There's a whole range of things that very clearly would keep us out of heaven. There's an account in the New Testament where Jesus is upon the earth and he's ministering, he's speaking, he's teaching, and all of a sudden a rush of men come break into the circle and they cast down before him one woman. And immediately the scene has changed and all the focus is upon this woman. And the leaders of the Pharisees, the men say, "Master, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." The very act. And then they go on to say, "Now, in the law, Moses commanded that she should be stoned. But what do you say?" And it was a trap. It was a trap to bind his words, to have something to accuse him of. And at that time, Jesus just knelt down upon the ground and started writing in the sand. Now, the Bible doesn't say what he was writing. And we can think about what it was. But he just wrote in the sand. And they couldn't understand this. They couldn't cope with it. And they demanded a response. And then Jesus stood up and said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Now that's wonderful. That's wisdom. I couldn't think of that. No, but there he is. "Let he which is without sin cast the first stone." And the Bible tells us that starting from the oldest to the youngest, they turned around and walked away. And as we get through life, we become a little more aware of our inadequacies and faults and our requirement for mercy and grace. And as they left, the final one left, and Jesus had knelt down again and was writing again, and he looked up, they were all gone. And he spoke to the woman and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She said, "Nowhere. They've gone. Is there no one to accuse you?" "No one." And then he said, "Go and sin no more." Wonderful. He's an advocate. He intercedes on our behalf. He is wonderful. When Abraham in the Old Testament, and you might like to look this up. I think we have that there, please, Brother Morty. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 and verses 7 to 8. There are many times we go through the Bible and we like to see God in a powerful, majestic way, and God be my strength and my help, and absolutely we should. But there is such an immense revelation of God that really we only see that much. And it's as we have experiences with God that he reveals himself in a much bigger way. At Genesis chapter 22 and verses 7 to 8, Abraham's been asked by God to make a sacrifice, to go up the Mount Moriah and offer up his son. And this is, if it wasn't recorded in the Bible, and in particular Abraham, I'd say the guy's crazy. But there it is in Scripture. And it makes sense throughout the revelation of Scripture as well. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac says to Abraham, his father, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went on together. When they got to the top of the hill, Abraham began to bind Isaac, lay the wood down, and was following through with offering up his son until the angel of God stayed him. And God spoke to him and said, "Now I know you love me, and you'll obey my word completely, and I will bless you." And at that time, Abraham looked over and saw a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham took that lamb and offered it, or the ram, and offered it as an offering. God had certainly provided the sacrifice. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to finish the work of God. And that was to fulfill the role of taking the sacrifice, being that lamb. He was really a lion, but clothed as a lamb, to offer up himself so that he could take on the role as our advocate, as our high priest, to intercede on our behalf. In fact, when he was upon the earth, he was around during one of the cruelest kingdoms, the Roman kingdom. It was described in the book of Daniel as a ravenous beast, horrible to look at. And the Roman kingdom, the power of Rome, was immense and very, very, very broad for centuries, very powerful, and it could be very cruel. And you would think that when Jesus came to the earth, perhaps he could get rid of this authority. He could get rid of the Roman governor power, hand back the kingdom to Israel and let them rule and reign. But none of that occurred at all. In fact, In Acts chapter 1, his disciples asked him, "Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel now? When will you do it?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the time or the seasons about these things, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." That was the promise. That was the gift. So what is God's answer to when there's distress upon the earth? What is God's answer when there's injustice upon the earth? Because there are plenty of times people do not receive justice. They don't receive kindness. There's a lot of trouble in this world. Sometimes in our little corner, we don't see it or experience it. But there are incredible difficulties that people face on a daily basis. So what did God choose to do to benefit and help people? The Bible says that Jesus Christ came as a lamb. As a lamb to bear our sins. As a lamb to be our advocate. So if you can imagine in court, our advocate is representing us. And the fact is, we're all sinners. We have failed God. We have failed ourselves. We have fallen down. We have not done right. And yet, we have an advocate. And when he speaks up on our behalf, he does not pretend that we are anything but what we are, sinners. We have failed. But he speaks on our behalf. And as we listen carefully to what he would say on our behalf, we find that he goes forth. And as he pours out his arms, pleading for the mercy of God to be poured on us, there's the prince in his hands from where he's crucified, and in his side with the blood poured out. There's nothing else to be said, but the blood of Jesus speaks on our behalf. In fact, the scripture says his blood speaks greater things than that of Abel in the Old Testament. The life of Jesus, his death and burial, speak on our behalf, forgiving us of our sins. He becomes our advocate if we're willing. If we are willing. Hallelujah. God is so good. Jesus qualifies as our advocate to speak on our behalf. And when he does, he is prepared to take on all our baggage, all our troubles, who we are. He is so prepared to invest in that and to pay the price and be committed. He's not in it for the money, because there is no money. He's not in it for the glory. There's really no glory associating with bad people, is there? I mean, you associate with somebody who's got a bad reputation, and people start talking about you, and that's what they did to Jesus. They said, he hangs around with sinners, publicans and sinners. What kind of man is this? There's an old song. It says, he laid aside his reputation when he came and stood by me. He knew full well my degradation, yet made himself a friend to me. And that's why I love him. Oh, yes, I love him. He laid aside his reputation when he came and stood by me. He's a wonderful advocate for us. But he doesn't represent someone without their permission, without their willingness. So if I had robbed a bank or had been, a charge by the police against me for robbing a bank, and let's say they had lots of witnesses, I come to my advocate, and whatever the advocate says to me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to behave myself. He's going to speak on my behalf. And it's the same with Christ. If we are willing and we choose, Jesus, be my advocate, deal with my sins, he responds back and says, okay, you're going to have to follow my word. When somebody does you wrong, don't seek your own revenge. Trust me. And that's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you. And that was to a generation in Israel that were being abused by the Roman soldiers and the authorities. But when you look at Jesus' words, they are incredible for the time. And what he's saying is, I will be your advocate. I can get you into the kingdom of heaven. I can get you there, but you need to follow my word. If you do that, I can get you there. That's the beautiful thing about Scripture. The law of God, I cannot fulfill on my own. I cannot please God 100% of the time. And many years ago, I came into a church and organization, and it was wonderful. They gave me a fear of God and an understanding of the Bible in part. And as I tried so hard to please God, I found myself failing and falling continually. So at the end of each and every day, I felt nothing but condemnation as I sought to please God with every little thing I did. And you might say, well, I should have been happy. I was miserable because I knew I had failed. I had not grasped that I hadn't had an advocate. I had not grasped that there was somebody who would represent me, who would take my sin, who would take my trouble and clear my name. I had no idea of the glorious beauty found in the name of Jesus. I had no idea what a glorious thing it is to trust in him. He is good. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. Just like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. When I got a grasp of how Jesus could clear my name and take away the fear and the dread that I had, I found liberty. I found God's goodness there. What about the thief on the cross? There were two thieves on the cross, crucified at the same time as Jesus. Jesus was in the middle, one thief to either side. And the Bible tells us, and I believe it's found in the book of Luke, as one of the thieves railed upon Jesus and said, "Yeah, if you are the Messiah, free yourself and free us as well." You know? Railed upon him. But the other thief on the other side said, "Hold your tongue." He said, "This man has done nothing wrong. He's righteous. We deserve what we are getting." And then he turned to Jesus and said, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." And then Jesus said, "Today," to the thief, to the man who put his faith in him, "today you will be with me in paradise." Two thieves, same lifestyle, same condemnation. One of them refuses the advocate in the middle. The other one says, "Be my advocate. Speak on my behalf. Forgive me. I trust you. You are the Messiah." The Jews understood when the Messiah would come, he would be their advocate, and not simply somebody who would legally represent them, but the Bible also calls him a comforter. You see, life isn't worth living unless you know somebody loves you, unless you know it matters to somebody else. Life is miserable unless you mean something to somebody. And we mean something to Jesus Christ. We mean so much. So this man believed in the promises in Scripture that the Messiah was his advocate and his comforter. And it's no coincidence that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I will pray and another comforter will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will comfort you." And the Spirit of God comforts us. Hallelujah. Brother Morty, would you please put up Romans chapter 8 and verse 34? This scripture is just at the end of a whole lot of wonderful things in the book of Romans chapter 8. And it says this: who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It's a picture we need to have and see, that God has removed every obstacle in our relationship with him once we turn and put our complete trust in Jesus Christ, once we call upon his name and obey him. It is so precious. It is so precious. When Jesus died, he said this before he died. He said, the Spirit's going to come, but it cannot come until I die and am resurrected. Rather than restore a kingdom to Israel, Jesus chose to pour out his Spirit. The wonderful thing about that is this: no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter what kingdom we live in, no matter what background we come from, the Spirit of God is available to every person. No matter what nationality, tribe, circumstances. And it's a very, very empowering thought to know that the Spirit of God can fill us and do something in the midst of our difficulties. He is gracious. He is good. He intercedes. His blood intercedes for us. And therefore, because it removes the condemnation upon our lives, when we have our faith and trust in him, it allows us to approach boldly unto the throne of God, where we can find grace in our hour of need. A number of months ago, I found myself praying about a certain situation and difficulties. And I was listening to a particular song. And in that song, it talked about the Spirit interceding through us. And I can't sing all that well, so I'm not going to even try. But I'm like most of you. You probably sing in privately and really have a wonderful time. I do. And part of the verses talked about Spirit pray, Spirit intercede. And when it did, I was just overcome. I was overcome as the Spirit of God began to move through me and pray. And there is something powerful as the Spirit of God, when we allow it to intercede through us, to pray with words and groanings that can't be understood, but are wonderful. They are good. You see, oftentimes in our life, particularly for men, we evaluate our life by what we see that we have actually done ourselves, what we have made, what we have produced, what we have achieved. But yet, Jesus Christ didn't build anything. There are no monuments left after him at the time. But he chose to lay down his life to intercede on behalf of others, to invest completely in others, to give us a gift that no one can take away. And that gift, he said, is like a wellspring of water springing up into everlasting life. When he had tended a feast, he said, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me. I shall give him my Spirit, which is like a wellspring of water flowing up. There's something so wonderful and refreshing and restorative about being filled with the Spirit of God and allowing the work of God to take place. When we lay down our fears, our troubles, our doubts, and we allow the Spirit of God to do a work that only he can do, he is wonderful. I wonder if the musicians could come tonight. The work that Jesus did upon Calvary is for eternity. Nothing can undo it, ever. But as our advocate, He achieves success on our behalf where we could not do it. He's able to deal with our fears. He's able to help us over every difficult situation. There are not many people he makes millionaires. There are not many people where he removes all the problems. But instead, he gives his grace and his spirit. He doesn't remove every mountain, but he gives us the grace to walk up and over the mountain, to get over stumbling blocks and difficulties. We are his purchased possession. When he starts something, he's determined to finish it. If he gave his life, his blood is a ransom for us. It is the most precious thing. And therefore, he is committed until we take our last breath. Within his role of being an advocate, there will be times he'll talk to us and direct us a certain way. Because for his ministry to be effective, we have to be willing to yield and follow. And sometimes that means putting aside attitudes, putting aside pride, putting aside different things, and being willing to take up the cross, as it were, and follow him. Hallelujah. If you'd like to stand tonight, I'm going to open up the altars here. And if there is something that you would like Jesus Christ to be your advocate for, or if you'd like to lay down your troubles, sins, even your life, we just welcome you to the altar here, because there is an advocate, there is somebody who will speak on your behalf, and who can restore everything that was lost, who can restore and strengthen, who knows not only your situation, not only the past, but he also knows the future. And because of that, we can trust in him. He's so good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.